We are in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 27 through 30. So Matthew 5, starting at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Last week we talked about how the law dealing with physical murder also applies to relationship murder. The foundational truth in that teaching is that God values relationships as much as he values human life. And we should too. The sanctity of relationships are equal to the sanctity of life. If we would march and fight for the end of abortion, let us march and fight for the end of broken relationships. Today our focus is on the law dealing with adultery, and we will see that God highly values intimate relationships built on mutual love, mutual trust, and faithfulness, and that this not only includes the relationship between a husband and wife, but also between us and God himself. And some preliminary thoughts. All adultery is rebellion against God in any of its forms. And any of its forms demonstrate distrust of God. And it is distrust which damages our relationship with God. We move away from God. We protect ourselves from God. We stop living according to God and his word when we distrust him. All adultery is selfish, which replaces love for our spouse with self-love, thus bringing an end to mutual love and trust within the relationship. And all adultery is unfaithfulness, which breaks the bond of our word. All of us who are married, if we had a traditional wedding, we gave our word that we would love the other one. That's a bond. That's a contract. That's a commitment. And so the unfaithfulness breaks the bond of our word. It breaks the bond of trust between spouses. And it breaks the bond of oneness. These are all bonds that are necessary for intimate relationships to be mutually satisfying. Not just satisfying for one side, but mutually satisfying. God's Old Testament law on adultery addresses both parties because physical adultery is a shared act. Jesus' explanation of inward adultery addresses just one party because looking and lusting is a personal act. In applying the law to looking and lusting, Jesus appears to be addressing the men. Yet this personal, private form of adultery can be committed by women too, though most often for different reasons and in different ways from the men. And so though what we are talking about today clearly applies to the men, there's no doubt about that. My encouragement to the ladies is that you give thoughtful consideration to how what we talk about today applies to you. Finally, before we get into the scripture itself, two definitions that come from Webster's Revised Unabridged Dictionary. Unfaithful. To be unfaithful is to not keep promises or covenants. It means not being true to your allegiance or your duty or your vows. It's to be disloyal, such as in a marriage. and selfish. To be selfish is to care supremely or inordinately beyond what is reasonable for yourself. It's directing one's purpose to the advancement of your own interests, power, or happiness without regarding those of others, their interests, their need for power, or their happiness. It's regarding your own comfort, advantage, feelings, or needs in disregard or at the expense of others. Let's pray. Father, we can hear these words, but what matters most is that they sink into our hearts, that they touch the way we think and live, the way we speak and act. By the working of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word, speak to us today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone, and that's without exception, who looks at a woman with lust for her, looking on her as someone desirable to gratify your sensual desires, that's what it means to look on her with lust, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Remember that God gave the law. We've talked about this in the last few Sundays. God gave the law so that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, to promote the security and safety of the whole community. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, the seventh commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. That's God's command. It's a command that promotes love, that promotes the security of the home. But I also want to point out the 10th commandment, and that's in Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. To confine the application of the seventh commandment to the physical act of adultery is to ignore the wording of the 10th commandment about coveting your neighbor's wife. You see, coveting addresses what's going on in the heart. The seventh commandment addresses what's going on physically. And to covet is to selfishly long for what does not belong to us or is against the law. And this selfishness is harbored in one place. It's within us. And so coveting is in the heart. Jesus speaks of the heart in relation to adultery because the heart is where evil begins. It's the seat of our character, our beliefs, our values, our desires, our fears, and our hopes. And I know I say that a lot, but my urging to you is think about this. Think about what is really going on inside of you in light of your character, your beliefs, your values. From the heart comes godliness or ungodliness. Love or selfishness. Faithfulness or unfaithfulness. And you may never commit physical adultery. That may never occur in you in your lifetime. And that's really good. I'm not minimizing how good that is. But if you commit mental adultery, that is looking and lusting, or having mental fantasies, or looking at porn, if you commit mental adultery, you are feeding selfishness. You're feeding double-mindedness. You're feeding infidelity. You aren't just having a momentary experience, even if it only lasts a few seconds. You cannot look and lust without having it affect who you are as a person. It feeds a part of you, just like righteousness feeds a part of you. When we feed selfishness, double-mindedness, infidelity, we strengthen our sinful, selfish nature. And we actually war against God and God's ways, against personal godliness, against love for your spouse. Yeah, there is no love in adultery. It's the enemy of love. It's the opposite of love. And when we do that, we are actually warring against love in our own lives. That is the kind of love we should have for our wife, for the people around us. We're all warring against that. And we are warring against the sanctity of the marriage relationship. There's another point I want to make here, and that is, though you may never commit physical adultery, and again, that's really good if you haven't, and don't, yet, if you commit adultery in your heart, the reality is, it means you would commit physical adultery if you could, and you had the opportunity, and you believed you could get away with it. Without question, fear of getting caught, which is a good fear to have, fear of getting caught is a good motive for restraining such ungodly desires or passions or urges. But the motive of fear does not remove the desires, the passions, or the urges of lust. It only restrains them. And so what Jesus is doing with his words here in Matthew chapter 5 is he's calling us to deal with all of the ungodly, love-destroying, marriage-ship, relationship-damaging forms of adultery at its roots, which is in the heart. Jesus also calls us to address our heart in relation to adultery because adultery is more than a physical or mental act. And this is, in essence, saying again what I've just said to you in part. Adultery is an expression of our character. It expresses, it points out the truth about our beliefs, our values, and our commitments. Because adultery in any form is rebellion against God and the Word of God, it expresses what we believe about God and His ways. For example, if we believe that God's ways are the only way to a full and satisfying life, we will see every form of adultery for what it is, a self-destructive, relationship-destructive act. We can say the words, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever." We can say the words, but if we don't believe them, and how do we know if we believe them? By rejecting, looking and lusting, in this case. You see, if we look and lust, what we're saying about those words is that, yeah, they're really good words and we should say them to each other and we probably should believe them, but I don't. That's what I'm saying by my behavior. I don't really believe them. In a similar way, adultery exposes what we value most. If we value God, God's way, love, faithfulness, and the good of the family, we will see how selfish adultery is. If we don't look at adultery, if we don't look at looking and lusting, if we don't look at things like pornography or whatever else we use to stir us up sensually, if we don't see those things as totally selfish, it means we don't value God, God's word. We don't value love. We don't value the marriage relationship. We don't value commitment, the commitment of our word. Every form of adultery also exposes our true character. And by the way, I'm not just saying these things to you because this is the right thing to say on Sunday. I've had to work all this out in my own heart, in my own mind. I know about these realities. I've experienced them. Every form of adultery exposes our true character. For even hidden adultery requires double-mindedness. It requires a double standard. That is, expecting love, but giving something less than love. That's a double standard. Think about it. What do you expect from your spouse? Something better than you're really giving her, even if your spouse never knows that you're looking and lusting. And I hope you can see a fuller picture of this in a few minutes. Every form of adultery exposes deception, hiding a part of our life that breaks the marriage commitment. Men, do we just go tell our wives, you know, today I was looking and lusting, or I watched pornography today, or... No, we pretty much hide that. That's deception. And by the way, these things are true for the men and the women both. And though a woman may not look and lust with a longing for sensual pleasure, she's likely to look with the lust of longing to feel loved or wanted or important. It isn't that there aren't women out there that aren't invested in the sensual pleasure, but most of them get involved in adultery, if you look at the literature, because they're looking to feel loved or important. They want to know that they matter. That's just as wrong as looking for the sensual pleasure. The point is that every form of adultery rejects love in our two most intimate long-term relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with our spouse. Those are the two most important, most intimate relationships that any of us will ever have. And why do we reject love in those two relationships? In order to gratify selfish desire or a temporal sense of need. The reality is, whether this physical act, whether this is a physical act or the hidden action of the heart, whether we get caught or our spouse never knows, every form of adultery changes us for the worse. It changes us. Again, it isn't just a momentary or something that we can keep separate from the rest of our life. It affects our whole life. It changes us for the worse. And those changes result in additional selfish and hurtful choices and behavior that affect the way we deal with God and the way we deal with our wife. When I first memorized Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, I memorized them for a specific reason. And then after about 6 months, you see, it says, put to death the members of your body which are on earth, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, along with which is idolatry. And then it says, but put these also away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And it was like about 6 months later, I was going over that scripture and I realized, wow. It connects anger to immorality, and my anger in how I was dealing with the family at home has a lot to do with my immorality. I could not disassociate immorality from the rest of my life, and that's my point. It influenced other areas and other aspects of my life. And not positively, but negatively. And it will do the same in yours. And so how we deal with what is in our heart is the most important factor in dealing with any form of idolatry. And I want to read from Ephesians chapter 5 and just make a few comments. It's again, this is to the men. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a standard that's really high and noble, I acknowledge. But the scripture goes on to say, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Men, have you been happy when your wife's mad at you because you're not giving her what she wants? Does that just make you thrilled? And do you notice that you expect her to respond positively when you're mad at her for not giving her you what she what you want? When she's not responding the way you want her to respond and you are angry? Yeah. He loves his own wife as he loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So in spite of what is or isn't going on in our heart, the pursuit of godly love, faithfulness in marriage, and purity of mind and heart are made all the harder by giving in to lust. But there's also an added element, and that's the devil, the world. Not just our own flesh, not just what's in us, but the devil and the world. And they present constant temptations to self-gratification. I don't know how aware you are of this or how much you've thought about this, but we see the reality of this in advertising. Be it on TV, billboards, magazines, or the internet. Sex in advertising is a well-known method. And by the way, there is statistics, literature, it's been studied. It doesn't necessarily sell any more product, but it gets attention. And that's why it's used. It gets attention. It gets you to look at the ad. And we see this influence in movies, TV shows, books, and the accessibility of pornography. How many times can we watch a movie that includes sexual immorality and not become numb to the sexual immorality in the movie? And once we become numb to it in the movies, haven't we become numb to it in life? Or at least we've headed in that direction? Add to this current clothing fashions, which include exercise clothing and beach attire, just to pick two areas. In our own nation, current cultural norms provide an abundance of temptations to immorality, and these temptations are all around us. Job spoke of his approach to dealing with such things in Job 31:1-4. I have made a covenant, he says, with my eyes. I've made an agreement, a contract. How then could I gaze at a virgin? I can't break my word, he says. And this is the guy who made sacrifices every day in case his kids sinned. He was serious-minded. And then he says, and what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from the high, from on high? What are we going to get from God if we do look and lust? Is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? Does he not see my ways and number all my days? Doesn't he know exactly what I'm doing? I can't hide it from God. Jesus then, many years later, prescribed a way of dealing with such temptations in verse 29 of chapter 5. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Notice, Jesus says that if you want to put an end to the lust that leads to inward adultery, you must take serious action against your eyes and your hand. Now, I suspect the men in the room understand that the eye and the hand are the two most prominent body parts involved in producing the gratification that lust seeks. We're not stupid, neither was Jesus. Yet there is a principle here that we all, men and women alike, are wise to understand. And the principle is this: to gain consistent victory over any strong temptation or compelling sense of need, in order to change from the inside out, to gain victory over those things requires a response stronger than the temptation or sense of need. Why? Because this war against your ungodly desires is like fighting a cancer that is determined to take over your body and kill you. And to defeat such an enemy requires surgery and chemo or radiation therapy. And those are weapons that kill and do violence to your body. Are we not aware of this? And so if you want to have a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, this kind of response is what is required. And though you may not like it, it's not a pleasant response by any means. Is it not better, Jesus says, to brutally fight your evil inclinations in this life than to go to hell forever? That's reasoning. But you say, are we not empowered by God, aided by the Holy Spirit, supported by the Scriptures, helped by our brothers and sisters in Christ? And what about eternal security? Well, yes, we have all those things. That is a great blessing bestowed on us by God. However, just as Israel had to do violence to the sinful people who inhabited the promised land in order to remove them so they could fill the land with God's people, so we must go to war in a similar way if we are, one, to die to self, two, drive out of our heart any love for anything we ought not to love, and three, put to death the lustful longings, passions, or evil desires that reside within. You have to be willing to do violence. Remember Jericho? God miraculously brought the walls down. Who had to go in and kill men, women, and children? It was the Israelites. That was brutal. It had to be ugly. It had to be hard. I would not want to have been one of the Israelites that had to go in there and do that, but that's what was required. And that's what's required of us to put to death the evil in us. This doesn't necessarily require outward physical cutting, but it does require a kind of inward cutting that is just as brutal, just as painful, and just as challenging. Because you have to be brutally honest with yourself. That is tough. You have to be brutally honest in examining yourself. Looking at yourself and thinking through, what am I doing? Why am I doing it? By the way, you can't just ask the first question. You have to ask the second, third, and fourth question. Why am I doing it? Well, here's my reason. Okay, now why am I doing it for that reason? Well, I need to dig a little deeper. And then I need to dig a little deeper. Because then you're starting to get down to what's really in your heart. That takes brutal honesty with yourself about yourself. It takes a tireless effort. And you have to do that until you've made so much progress that it's as if you've gained the victory. And I acknowledge without any question, you desperately need God and God's empowerment and assistance and His word and the support of His people to do this. But that doesn't remove your part in getting the job done. And to gain and maintain inward victory, you must also cut out those activities that feed your sinful, selfish nature and that stir your desires and lead you into temptation. In other words, men, you cannot look at porn or entertain sensual fantasies and at the same time defeat the demon of lust that lurks within. It can't be done. I think it was Thomas a Kempis that may have put this statement in his Imitation of Christ. It's like trying to drive away the dog of temptation by throwing rolled up pieces of bread at it. And the reality is, if you do not defeat your lustful desires, you will not love your wife as you ought. You can't do both. Can't serve two masters? It turns out to be true. And the reason you will not love your spouse as you ought is because you will see her and end up treating her as an object to be used for your pleasure. Which means you will be happy when she satisfies you and unhappy when she doesn't. And by the way, not just in the bedroom, but in every area of life. This will affect areas outside of sex. And the reason you will see her as an object to be used for your pleasure is because that is how you see all the women you look at with lust. We do not look at a woman to lust after her without thinking of her as an object for our use rather than as a human being to be loved and related with. The whole idea of objectifying, it's real. It actually happens. And so my encouragement is, do not be deceived. If you treat women outside your home as objects of use, you will treat your wife the same way. But also do not be deceived into thinking that you can change what is in your heart and that you can love your wife as you ought and that you will see women as women rather than objects without cutting out of your life those activities that feed your sinful, selfish nature, that stir your desires and lead you into temptation. And this principle is true for the men and the women, the teens and the adults, for all of us. The scripture puts it this way, flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. And do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, that's the outward activity, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, Romans 6, 12 and 13. So my point is that we have to deal with both the inward and the outward. Inward is essential. Outward is also important. So all that we've talked about today is directly related to, affects, and comes out of our character, our beliefs, and our values. That is in our heart. How we deal with every form of adultery reveals our commitment to love over our commitment to self, our commitment to the good of the community over personal happiness in the moment, the value we place on God and pleasing God, and our willingness to brutally attack the evil within and replace it with godliness. You have to do violence to yourself if you're going to defeat these kind of enemies. And finally, there are only two relationships as intimate as that between a husband and wife. That's our relationship with God and our relationship with our spouse. Those are the only two. These two relationships deserve faithfulness, selflessness, love, and trust. And so in marriage, may we choose faithfulness, selflessness, love, and trust, regardless of what our spouse chooses. And with God, may we choose faithfulness, selflessness, love, and trust, because that's how he treats us.